But anyway, so we've been for the last couple of weeks working on this little book called Three Simple Rules by Reuben Job, and realizing that it was really a part of something that John Wesley, who's the founder of the Wesleyan movement and in many ways the founder of the Methodist Church, said and outlined. He called them societies. We might call them small groups. Or maybe you call it crew if you're in crew or something like that. But those groups that would meet weekly, the societies as he called them, they ask for some rules for things to do to follow and to grow deeper and deeper in their life of discipleship. And so he didn't give them hundreds; he gave them three. And the first one that we looked at was do no harm. And as we unpacked that, we realized that that's actually a lot harder to do than it sounds like. Because it really requires of us some self-discipline and some prayer for thought when we're dealing with people. To do no harm is a kind of a beginning place. And then last week we looked at do good, and of course that lines right up with love the Lord your God with all your heart. Well, love your neighbor as yourself. And so we talked last week about what it meant to do good for people and to reach out to those with love and with giving and serving and mercy. And sometimes doing good for someone means letting them make their own decisions and do good. So that was kind of a hard thing to look at as well. So even though they're simple rules, they're not easy rules. And this week we come to the third one, and it's one that Bishop Reuben Job translated or paraphrased as stay in love with God. Now, that's not exactly what Wesley said, but it's really kind of how we would think about it in contemporary sense in our modern language. But I want to, because I think we're smart people, I want to show you exactly what Wesley said, because I think it's important to understand that and try to unpack it from that correspondence. As important as it is to stay in love with God and to fall deeper and deeper in love with God, what Wesley said was, and this is right out of the book, thirdly, by attending upon all the ordinances of God, such are the public worship of God, the ministry of the word, either read or expounded, the supper of the Lord, family and private prayer, searching the scriptures, fasting or abstinence. And that's it. That's all he wrote about that. Now, he wrote about lots of things, and he wrote about these things in different places. But when he was doing the rules, that's all he put up there. And I think it's important that we look at that as it is, because there is some deep, deep stuff there. Ordinances is not a word we're totally unfamiliar with, right? You've heard of the word ordinance before. We have an ordinance that you have to, have your dog on a leash when you take him down the, Note Town. Can't let him run wild. Those are the kind of ordinances we're used to. But even in the Bible, as we look, we see more specifically God's ordinances. And several times in the Old Testament, it will sometimes call them statutes, too, to keep the statutes and the ordinances of God. And so as we look at it and we see these broken down, we see some pretty strict things that is kind of an expectation that we would do. And why is that important? Well, let's think about another metaphor that we've used a lot in here, and that is maybe the best description of our relationship with Christ is that we are the bride of Christ. If we think of Christ being the bridegroom and we're the bride, and we think about that, what does it take in a marriage relationship to stay in love, to be in love? And I think about my wife. Now, if we, 30 years ago, went to the altar and exchanged rings and I said, I love you then, and that was the last time that I ever said I love you, that wouldn't go very deep, right? You wouldn't think we would have a very solid marriage, solid relationship. Because so you're continuously doing things for one another and giving sacrifices doing things to help you grow in communication and love and demonstrating your love in various ways. And also saying, I love you. My wife and I say, I love you several times a day to one another. And I will tell you this, I know on her behalf, that probably sometimes when she says, I love you, she's really feeling it. She's really meaning it. But I bet you that sometimes when she says, I love you, she is maybe not overwhelmed with emotion because of something at that time. Maybe she's remembering that she used to love you, but I love you. And that's just the point, that sometimes we may have this emotional and we're just filled with goosebumps and we're just right in the height of that kind of love. And then other times, maybe not so much. But it doesn't mean that the love is any less just because we're not having an emotional experience in that moment. It's important to do those things that keep you in love with one another. And sometimes love and showing love can be pretty messy and pretty hard. And keeping the ordinances sometimes can be pretty messy and pretty hard. John Wesley had a group of people he referred to as the enthusiast. And he was kind of hard on them sometime. Because he said the gospel of an enthusiast is that they would just do what they wanted to at the time because they felt like it. If they weren't feeling it, they wouldn't do it. And John Wesley warned about that kind of faith, the enthusiasm, the enthusiast. Not that we shouldn't be enthusiastic about our faith, but if that's all it's based on is emotion, then it's not going to go deep and it's not going to be very significant. A couple of other things I want to say about this. First of all, let me go back to this. Notice that it says attending upon all the ordinances of God. It doesn't say the ordinances of the church. That would be different, right? It's ordinances of God. And I do think that's significant, particularly as we're thinking about it in this way. We're talking about a vertical relationship here. Vertical relationship. The first 2 weeks, as we looked at doing no harm and doing good, those are horizontal. Those are things that we do for other people. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. But this is important to note, and Wesley also wrote and taught about this. You can do those first two things and not have faith. You can do good. You can do no harm. But that doesn't mean that you have faith. People who don't know Christ do good things all the time, right? This is where it gets very critical, is our vertical relationship with God and taking care of that, doing the things that we need to nurture that relationship and to stay in love with God. There was a great quote that was in the book by John Chrysostom, and he said this, "All we have in life is life. Things, the cars, the houses, the educations, the jobs, the money, come and go. They turn to dust before our fingers, change and disappear. The secret of life is that it must be developed from the inside out." From the inside out. And that is what this is addressing and looking at, is our faith has to start inside and it must be grown from the inside out. And staying in love with God, keeping the ordinances, is helping us to grow from the inside out and to be changed in that way. So let's look specifically at the exact words and the exact way that John Wesley said them and see if we can't unpack them a little bit. And the first one that he talked about was the public worship of God. The public worship of God. Now, as a preacher type, I run into people all the time that I've just met for the first time. Maybe, you know, at a party or, you know, at a restaurant or someplace I'm. And there's a conversation that struck up. And invariably, they'll ask me, what do you do for a living? And I'll say, I'm a pastor or a preacher. And for some reason, some people that I will meet will then feel the need to have some sort of confession to me. I don't understand why. But they will go on to try to explain to me that they're a believer, but they don't go to church because they don't feel like that's important. That they can experience God just as much going on a hike on the weekend than they can by coming to church. And there is a significance of that I do understand. Can you experience God out in nature and on a hike someplace? Of course you can. Of course you can. But there is something about public worship, coming together. Because sometimes we draw together in this room, and sometimes you may be feeling it. I mean, you are just right on top of your game, and you're feeling so close to God. And sometimes you may come in here, and you don't. You just feel lost. And it's been all you can do to drag yourself in it. But there's somebody sitting next to you, and they are feeling it. And that's why we need one another in these kind of settings, because we can build one another up. And when I'm low and I'm down, you know, there's going to be somebody else there that's going to be able to take my hand. And as I look around this room, you know, I've had many conversations with, as y'all have come in this morning. And y'all have had a variety of weeks from, like, you know, getting back from, you know, boot camp to starting, you know, school or taking your kids to school to dealing with some medical issues. And some of y'all are really up and some of y'all have got some really tough stuff you're going through. And that's why we need each other in worship. And sometimes when we get in this vertical alignment, that we can help one another get to the point where we can have an experience of the divine, an experience of the sacred, an experience of Jesus, and that will sustain us. That will help us get by. Now, there are all sorts of tools that we used to not have. It's online, right? It's streaming, either audio, maybe we're going to get to a point even here where we have video online. I had some good friends that quit going to public worship. And what they did was they would gather their kids every week. Do you know anybody who does this? They would gather their kids every week and they would watch a service online together. And they were very diligent about it. There was something to be, in some sad way, there was something admirable about the fact that it was a part of their everyday ritual. But they were not involved with the church. They'd gotten mad at the church they were in yet, and they were watching a church that wasn't even in their state. And they would watch it together online, but that was it. That was their worship. Now, I would say that they are missing a very, very important aspect of worship if they're just experiencing it through technology like that. Not that that's not helpful, because some Sunday you may be sick and not able to come. Some time you may go through a period of time where you're not able to come at all. My father-in-law is, you know, he watches 5 worship services on Sunday morning because he's an invalid. He can't come to worship. So there's reasons why technology can help us, but there's also a slippery slope that will put a distance between us, and it's just enough, you know. It's like I've known lots and lots and lots of folks who met online. I don't know how many weddings. I would say the average wedding that I do these days was people that met online. Where'd y'all meet? Match. Yeah. Because who wants to go to a bar and meet somebody? It's a much easier, that's a great tool to help you meet somebody. But if that's where it stayed and you never went any further than just, you know, emailing one another, that relationship wouldn't go very far, right? It can help sustain. It can help him again, but it does not continue. And so I spent way too much on time, but public worship is incredibly important. The ministry of the word, either read or expounded. The ministry of the word, either read or expounded. Now, again, these are John Wesley's words. We may not say them exactly that way in our language, but I think we get to what the meaning of that is and what the significance of it is. I'm going to particularly talk about the reading of the word and experiencing just the reading of the Bible. I was a part of a group of preachers that did some studying and traveling together, and really the thrust of what we were doing was looking at the metaphor of pastor as artist. Most of the things that you see out there are pastor as CEO. And they teach you all the CEO language and how to lead in those kind of ways and, you know, understanding, you know, flow charts and spreadsheets and all that kind of stuff around leadership. And that's important. We have to wear many hats. And some pastors are wired up really well that way. They are a CEO. And sometimes you might meet a pastor, and they're more of a counselor, and they have kind of that sort of approach to everything they do is sort of a counselor or a therapeutic sort of approach. But what about us that are primarily warmed up? Not that we can't wear those other hats, but primarily we're wired up as artists. And that's what we wanted to look at. And so we met with a bunch of artists from all different kinds of artists, from storytellers and playwrights and actors and actresses and visual artists, all different kinds of artists we would meet with from all over the country. And they were people that were Christian, that attended church, but they were also an artist. And we would ask them and interview them about what they did and, you know, and how they lived out their faith that way. But we would also always ask them this question. What would you say to us? What would you say to your pastor? You sit out in the congregation every week and you see us preach or lead worship. What would you say to us? And I never will forget this from this actress that we met in Asheville, North Carolina. And I asked her, what would you say to us as preachers? And she said, just read the Bible. Just read the Bible. It's so great. It's so deep. It's so important. It's so funny. It's so transformational. Just read the Bible to us. She says, so many times I hear sermons and they just kind of vaguely refer to the Bible. Just read the Bible. There's something about the ministry of the Word. Just reading the Word and hearing it read out loud in corporate worship that is so important that maybe we moved too far away from and need to be reminded by Mr. Wesley and others. And then expounded. Now, I'm talking, and I've got this picture up here because I think that there is this importance, and Wesley didn't say this here, but I'm kind of guessing this is what it meant because he is writing to people who ask him how they could help their faith in these classes, in these societies, in what we would call small group or Sunday school class or whatever. There's something about getting together and the accountability that goes on with teaching the Word, whether you have, and it's a variety of styles. You may be using a curriculum, you may be just going by verse by verse, you may have an excellent teacher who comes in and does it. There's a variety of ways that you can hear the Word expounded, but the point is, it's important to have that as part of your life. It is going to help you fall, I mean, keep stay in love with God and keep the ordinances, God's ordinances. So then we go on to this one, the Supper of the Lord. Once again, these are John Wesley's words. This is not someone interpreting John's, reinterpreting in the way that it was the ordinances of God changed to stay in love with God. These are John Wesley's exact words. And why I find that significant is if you know anything about John Wesley, he was a pretty formal dude, okay? He was pretty high church. He was an Anglican priest. You would think he might have said Eucharist there. Because in other places, he is so flamboyant with the stuff he said, you know, using the Latin phrase, where sola scriptura, you know. John Wesley is so over the top in other places about that. But here, he uses the most common expression that you can, the supper of the Lord. And he was also just very vigilant on that we have an open communion table, that all are welcome at the table. He thought it was a chance for salvation, that people would come, and so he wanted it open for everybody. And so he made it one of the most common language and the most, you know, this important thing about breaking bread and having the cup together that would transform us. Now, I may be over-interpreting here, but I think that's why. And what I fear that sometimes that we do is we make Holy Communion into something that is so pristine and so untouchable that we don't get that every day we can touch it and it can change us and transform us part of the communion. Yes, it's holy. That's why I call it Holy Communion. And yes, it's important to do it right and correct. And you know, in Corinthians, that's one of the things they were warned about, was the way they were just sort of mishandling Holy Communion. But it's important to also understand that it's approachable. It's the Lord's, the Supper of the Lord. So, well, one other thing I would say about that. Did you know why we have it once a month? Do you know why we have it once a month? Because back in the old days, they had what they called circuit riders. And not everybody would have a preacher every week. Usually they were on a circuit and they would only have a preacher there once a month. And so that one Sunday that the preacher was there, they would have communion. But Wesley thought it was so important. He had it four or five times a week. And I think if Wesley were here today, he probably tells you need to be having communion every week. It was that important to him. All right, so moving on to the next one. Family and private prayer. Family and private prayer. You know, Amanda, where are you? I so appreciate what you said. And when I read this to you, when I read my quiet time, I was thinking about that this morning, just the importance of getting alone in our, you know, he said two things, private and family, and I want to talk about them first, but I want to first talk about private prayer, because I really appreciate people who are, have the ability to be in solitude, the people that have the ability to be contemplative by nature, because that's not my nature. I want to be doing something. And so getting those quiet times away and just being quiet before God, sometimes I get anxious. And so I was thinking about that in terms of final preparations for the sermon this morning, and I get an online devotional. See, here's, online's not all bad. Online, you can get stuff. So I get an online devotion, and it's, you know, it's great every week to, every day, I mean, to get that. And I just, you know what I just did? I just deleted it. Because I pushed that middle button and deleted it. Okay, well, rather, let me just tell you, oh, gosh, it was so good, I got to find it real quick. Hold on. Should be my trash box, right? Hold on. Let me see if I can get it real quick. All right. I can't believe I did that. All right, let me just tell you about it, because we're going to take too much time in this. But basically what it was saying, that those of us like myself, when we get alone in the quiet, in the solitude, we get anxious because we think that, you know, we're not accomplishing anything because we're not doing anything and people aren't coming to us for help. And the tendency is to rush back out and start doing something again, because that's where we get our self-worth and our self-meaning comes from, doing things for God, doing things for the church, doing that kind of activity. Where, in fact, our greatest significance, in fact, the central point of our significance is that we are loved by God. That's where it begins and ends. And so this devotion was challenging people to stay with it, to hang in there and realize that you are a beloved child of God. And when we can experience that, then everything else will align. You know, again, you know, we're talking about the vertical. This is the vertical. The vertical helps prepare us for the horizontal. If we're only getting our significance because of what we're doing, even though we're doing good things, then we missed it. The significance comes from the heart of knowing that we are beloved children of God. God loves us. Family prayer. Wow. How many families did this convict? You know, my kids are grown now, too. That doesn't mean that Teresa and I can't have families. Teresa was in the 8 o'clock service, and I looked at her. I said, I'm convicted by reading this, because the only time we hardly ever pray is over meals. I think it's a significant way he said family prayer. He wanted children to see their parents modeling for them faith. He wanted husbands and wives growing closer to God, because as you grow closer to God, you grow closer to one another. Family prayer is so central to us. Wesley wrote, and then we come to searching the scriptures. Notice how important the Bible is to John Wesley. He's already had one deal about it. He's already had the ministry of the word either read or expounded. This is all he wrote, so I can only guess what he is talking about. But I will tell you, I'm thinking about this in what we do privately, our private study of the scriptures, because I know that John Wesley was really big about getting up very early in the morning and studying the word. And he talked about reading the Bible before you go to bed, and even had patterns for how we should read the Bible. And so not only should we be having our scripture read maybe publicly in worship and being ministered just reading the scripture, but we also should be, you know, expounding and being in a Bible study with other people, but we need to be searching the scriptures ourselves and familiar with the scriptures so that we know them. And when we encounter difficulties in life, we can call upon the scriptures because it's so much a part of us and we know the scripture, know what it says, and it ministers to us. Here's another conviction one. Fasting or abstinence. As Wesley's words again. fasting or abstinence. Now, why did he put abstinence, fasting or abstinence? And, you know, I don't think that John Wesley would have endorsed people going out and drinking, you know, getting drunk and all. But he's not talking about that kind of drinking here at all. What he's talking about is abstinence from food. And he recognized even back then that there's some people that can't totally fast because of a medical condition. I mean, that's what he says. And whether he knew the terminology or not, he realized that people with low blood sugar, they may not be able to totally go into a fast. Or they may, somebody, you know, a mother or a pregnant woman may not be able to totally fast. But in those cases, in absences, you know, diet, you know, cut down. Because what happens is food becomes so much a part of who we are and controlling us, we don't realize our dependence on God until we go through those times of fasting and clearing our minds. Now, again, this convicts me because I don't fast near as much as I should. Sometimes during Lent, some other times, maybe I'll feel called to fast for a day, but it's not part of my cycle as a Christian, and I think it should be. I think that John Wesley pointed to it, but Jesus Christ also pointed to it. You remember this in Matthew 6, Jesus, during the Sermon on the Mount, said this, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. But when you fast," not if you fast, or think about fasting every once in a while, but he says, "When you fast." There's an assumption that that was part of what you did as a Christian. Worship, study, fasting. It allows us to understand our dependence upon God. I want to close with a scripture from John, the very last chapter of John, John 21. And it was Jesus' last time that he was with his boys, when he was with his disciples. Sometimes we refer to this as just breakfast on the beach. Now, if you're not a big Bible reader, I'll give you some encouragement to go out and read this whole chapter, because it's you know, when my friend that I met, the actress in Nashville, said, "The Bible's funny." This is one of these passages that's got one of these funny parts in it. Right before this, the disciples had gone out fishing overnight. Jesus wasn't with them. You know, Jesus had descended to, well, hadn't quite yet ascended, but it was after Jesus had resurrected from the dead, and he was making appearances to them, and he had appeared to Mary, and he appeared to the disciples, and he had appeared to Thomas, appeared some other places, and so they had gone back to the Galilee from Jerusalem, and they were fishing again. And so they said, "Let's go fishing," Peter says, and so the rest of them say, "We'll go with you," and so they're out all night fishing, and the next morning they see a figure on the beach. And he calls out to them and says, "Cast your nets on the other side." They didn't realize it was Jesus. And when they cast the nets on the other side, they suddenly had this humongous catch of fish. And Peter said, "It's Jesus. That's who Jesus is." And then, I promise you, the scripture says, Peter put on his clothes because he was naked. He was fishing naked. So, why it provides this detail, I don't know. But apparently, maybe it was hot on it, but he says he puts on his clothes for he was naked, and then he jumps out and he swims to shore. But isn't that funny, you know, that included that we know that you know, you see that things about, you know, ski naked and all that kind of stuff. Fish, apparently, Peter was fish naked. But anyway, so he swims to shore, and Jesus has already got breakfast ready for them when they get there. He has some fish that he's already got frying, and they eat fish. And then Jesus takes Peter for a walk, and this is the conversation that they had. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, why did Jesus keep asking him over and over if he loved him? Well, one of the reasons was, just a few chapters before, Peter had denied Jesus three times. And there's deep significance in that he asked him three times to say he loves him. I mean, it was a way of forgiving Peter and getting him, you know, reminding him of who he was and that he was loved by God. But if it's important here, it's important for us. That's why we sing. That's why we worship, to say, I love you, Lord. I love you. We need to say it. And you must say, well, I said it once before, Lord, didn't you hear? No. Say, I love you. When we do that, it thrills God's ears to hear his children say, I love you. I love you. And then Jesus continues talking to Peter. And he tells him this little story. It's just in some ways kind of strange. He says, very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. Now, what if Jesus was saying that to you? What does that mean, Jesus? Well, John gives us the interpretation, because he tells us, he said this to indicate the kind of death which he would glorify God. And many of you know, Peter was also crucified, but he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like his Lord. So he died a martyr's death. But my point is this. When we're staying in love with God, when we're keeping God's ordinances, God may change our direction in life, just like he did with Peter. And not all of us will be called to be martyred, but God will call us to do hard things, and to take hard stands, and to take hard steps on this journey. And the way we can be reminded, the way we can be touched to make sure that it is the steps we need to be taking, is by staying in love with God, by keeping these ordinances, by public worship, by Bible study, by fasting, by taking Holy Communion. All of those things help us to remember our fundamental identity is that of a child of God. And so I ask you folks, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Yes. Say, I love you, Jesus. Do you love Jesus? But say it. I love you, Jesus. Do you love Jesus? And Jesus loves you. And Jesus loves you. And Jesus calls you to follow him and to feed his lambs. Let's pray. And God, these three little rules that we've been talking about this month, they seem so simple in some ways. Sometimes we, you know, it's our sophistication. We want something really profound. We think, you know, it's got to be something that's written in Latin, or, you know, it takes five paragraphs in a book to communicate. But here, through the wisdom of John Wesley, you have given us three things to live by that kind of ground us in your word, ground us in community, ground us in all we do to follow you, to do no harm, to do good, and to stay in love with you, O Lord. Help us to be diligent about all of these, and to fall deeper and deeper and deeper in love with you, so that we might change the world and feed your lambs. In Christ's name, amen.